Alright, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So we're continuing our teaching. We began on Monday on so great salvation. This is the sixth of the series. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then we saw the key words there, soteria, where we have the word sozo. Sozo is a verb, sota is the actor. Where you have soteria, you have an actor. The actor there is the sota. The sota, and we said it's Greco-Roman understanding. I think I did that on Monday. And so I said yesterday that you phrase those words together. When you say salvation through faith, which is in Christ, it's a phrase. In other words, on his own, it is a message. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ, that is, my study is this. You can put beside it, like I said yesterday, you can call it the Logos. Now, he now says in 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then he repeats what you can basically call a conjunction or an adverb of a sort. He says pros. Pros didaskalias, pros elekon, pros epanathosis, pros padian on dikosune. In other words, by saying pros in the Hebrew and the Greek means towards. So it's doctrine. Because by using the word you have known in verse 15, that's doctrine. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, that's intelligent. Then it says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, pros didaskalia, pros elekton, that's where you have the word convince, we'll see all that shortly, and pros epanathosis, and it says pros padian, and diakosune. Diakosune is a word used for doing something properly, where you have righteousness. So it says instruction in righteousness. And padian there is for what you call it, child development. So in the right way. In other words, when scriptures are seen in the light of salvation through faith in Christ, it will produce spiritual growth, which is to grow in the right way. Now, let's focus on the first term. Every time you read a word, you do something in the scriptures, look at the first word. The first word there is didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-L-I-A, a word that means to teach or teaching. To teach or teaching. Let's run through how this word is used. In Jesus' words, in Matthew 15 and verse 9, and Mark 7 and 7, where he says, doctrines and commandments of men. He's talking about the use of the Old Testament. Now, I need you to understand also that every doctrine has commandment, has instruction. So he says, doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15 verse 9, and Mark 7 and 7. In Romans 12 and 9, and Paul talks about he that teacheth, or the one who teaches, let him teach. He that teacheth, okay, let him wait on his teaching, on his doctrine. Now Romans 15:4, let's look at that one. Romans 15:4. So all these are references to the Old Testament. Romans 15:4. Now the for what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We through the patience and the comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now the word learning there again is doctrine. So doctrine is what is learnt. Okay? Then in Ephesians 4:4, where he uses it says, we're no longer being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's Ephesians 4:14, and obviously Colossians 2:22, where it talks about the commandments and the doctrines of men. That looks like he just lifted Matthew 15:9 in Colossians 2:22. Where you see Matthew 15:9 and Colossians 2:22, like it was just the phrase was lifted verbatim. Now, whereas this is something that he majors on in the pastoral letters. In 1 Timothy 1 and 10, 1 Timothy 4, 1, and let me quickly say this. I think this is just important. There is a sense in reading the King James and saying that every time you see doctrines in plural, that it means it is false. Well, the truth is, in the original, that word is always in the singular. What determines plurals, I've told you, are the words surrounding the word. Independently, the word is just doctrine. It's just singular. But it's usually called doctrines when you look at the surrounding words, the context where they are used. Commandments of men. So why it is put in the plural, please listen carefully. Why it is put in the plural, just like... why it's put in the plural is because it differs from the doctrine of God. So it's put in plural, not because it's more than one. It could just be just one thing, but because it differs from the doctrine of God. So we now have two things. That's why it is now called doctrines. So the pluralistic is plural relative to the doctrine of God. Always understand that. So when you read King James, I've told you that these translations are interpretations. Alright, so first... Timothy 4:1, 1 Timothy 4:6, 4:13, 5:17, 6:1, 6:3, 2 Timothy 3:10, and 4:3. Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:7, Titus 2:10. I'll take it all over again. 1 Timothy 1 and 10, and that one was referring to the gospel itself. 1 Timothy 4:1. Doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:6. Good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attendance to doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. Those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1. Doctrine of God. Doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:3. 2 Timothy 3 and 10. You know my doctrine. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16. What we just read. Prophetic for doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. With all doctrine. Titus 1:9 with doctrine. Titus 2:1, 2:7, 2:10. Now, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, 16, pardon me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't forget, that's the Old Testament. And it's profitable for doctrine. Now, pay attention to details there. So the Old Testament letters, which is books, which is from Genesis to Malachi, profitable pros didaskalia, pros, what's the next word? Reproof, where you have electros. So that means it is to teach so that you believe. It is to teach so that you believe. So it's an instruction to believe. So you can therefore say the Old Testament is the teaching of faith or teaching to believe. Pros didaskalia, pros electios, pros epanathosis. Okay? Because if you believe it's called a repentance, if you believe there will be a change, a correction, epanathosis, and when that happens, there will be a growth. So what is key is that you taught it. How? What do you teach? Salvation through faith, which is found in Christ. We saw that compound word yesterday. So it means, therefore, that the scriptures will be the evidence to believe. That's where you have the word electros, evidence to believe. Now, yesterday we said that Jesus, Luke 24:25. All that the prophets have spoken. We said, they use the word spoken as though you heard it personally. So what was written was first of all spoken. So in the speaking is where you have the inspiration. So by saying prophet, petition them for reproof, which is for to convince, it already shows you that the essence of the Old Testament books is for persuasion. By using convince and by using persuasion, faith is present. So it's the word of faith. That's why when Paul read the Old Testament, he says, it's what is nigh thee in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. And he's talking about the Old Testament, Romans 10:8. So when it is well taught, it is the word of faith, or the message of believing, the message of persuasion. So you see the same word in Hebrews 11:1. Put Hebrews 11:1, 2 Timothy 3:15, and 3:16. Sorry, what? 3:15 and 16. Hebrews 11:1. Then look at Luke 24:25. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence there is the word reproof of 2 Timothy 3:16. Same word, evidence or persuasion. Okay? So therefore, in Luke 24, verse 25, O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In verse 44, it says, all things indeed must be fulfilled which I said while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, in the two instances, whether it's the Romans 10:8 that mentioned as the word of faith, or the Hebrews 11:1 which we are going to explore, or the 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, the focus is the Christos, or the Messiah. You can't have faith in the Old Testament without the Messiah being spoken of. So, where you locate unbelief and you locate faith in the Old Testament is where the Messiah's message is preached. That's how you see faith and unbelief. Where the Messiah's message is preached. Or you can say prophesied. Now, in John 5, a very key anchor text of this particular series. In John 5, Jesus, talking to the Jewish elders and the rabbis, he says to them in verse 45, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. Notice the word he uses here. In verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That they will testify of me, you will not come to me that you may have life. So he now says, again, if I can read this in verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Notice what he calls the love of God. You have not the love of God in you. Then he says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, whom you receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? So the love for God, okay, the love for God is faith. For example, when you read 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered to the heart of man, the things which God, verse 9, has prepared for them that love him. Love him there. Arguments whether it meant whom God loves. But you see, it's also medically correct to say that God love God, because love God in the Old Testament is faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's faith. All your heart. The word is nigh thee in your mouth and in your heart. That's faith. So, it says here in 45, do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust. Okay? Trust, again, brings the word elpizo. Elpizo, pistuo, we'll see it so short. Elpizo is to hope, to it has faith to hope, a faith that looks forward to whom you trust. Then look at what it says after. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So look at Moses' writings and the words of Jesus. So Moses' writings prefigures the words of Jesus. I told you yesterday, notice the unusual pattern of correspondence. So Moses' writings will contain the words of Jesus. You know, I said yesterday we can't say that Jesus was quoting Moses. It should be the other way around. Because Moses wrote about him. So Moses was quoting Jesus. Okay, the other way around too. It's a conversation, a correspondence between two people that didn't stay together, that lived hundreds of years apart, and we found them saying the same thing. So that is how to read the Bible. Now, get back to verse 5, 45. Do not think I'm come to accuse you. Now, the word here is not an indictment on Moses. It's not an indictment on Moses at all. It is an affirmation of the ministry of Christ. Because he uses the term categorio, a word that means to bring a charge. To bring a charge. Now, it's not all the time that this word is negative. We said before that words are only understood in their context. Words are only understood in their context. For example, look at the word onedizo, a word used for in James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Which is the word onedizo. It means, onedizo there means to find fault. Now, in that context of what he was saying, he's talking in the place of prayer, when you pray and you ask, wisdom is given, fault is not found. Now, that would be wrong if you take that text and now use it as a paintbrush throughout the scriptures. Because you will discover, for example, that in Matthew 5:11, that word, obreid, let's just see it, was equally used for persecution. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Then in Matthew 11:20, Jesus, now this is Matthew, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. They didn't believe. Matthew 27:39. Then Mark 15:32, arguably the same thing. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when they hate you and when they shall separate you and cast and shall reproach you. But look at Mark 16:14. Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. So something is consistent that the word upbraid or finding fault, when it is used for Jesus, is referring to unbelief. It's referring to unbelief. Does God find unbelief as a wrong? Yes. As a fault? Yes. Now, so in John 5, when he says there's one that accuses you, Now, accuses you of what? We read it earlier. What was the context we were reading? You believe not. There's one who has already brought that charge to you. Moses. That is, if you read Moses well, Moses has already found fault in your actions. Because Moses testified of me. So in other words, Jesus is saying that what I am saying to you are things written already by Moses. Categorio is the one who accuses. John 5. Even Moses, whom you trust. So Moses, obviously, in his writings, which you said, you know, he's the beginning of writers. He writes faith and he rebukes unbelief. No, sorry, yesterday, Bible goes to expand that a bit. Matthew 19, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, sclerocardian. That is, Moses seeing or towards the hardness of your heart. So what he wrote in this instance is towards the hardness of your heart. Because of the hardness of your heart. So if you wrote that, that stands as an accusation. So, in the writings of Moses, we are going to prefigure Christ's rebuke of unbelief. You know, Christ consistently rebuked unbelief. So, Moses, from his writings, also rebuked unbelief. Do not forget, unbelief is relative to Christ. Look at 46. If you had believed Moses, you'll have believed me. So faith in Moses is faith in Christ. As soon as I locate faith in the writings of Moses, is faith in Christ. Now, don't forget that the word oftentimes used will be obeyed. The one we saw yesterday, hupakuo. It means to heed. To heed to a message of faith. Which we will study now will be a message of hope. So, in the writings of Moses, which is very vital because that's the arcade, that's the beginning. We will find faith. And as soon as you find faith, you will find unbelief. So, if a message is projected to you to believe and trust and you don't, then you will find the unbelief of that message, and then you will find Moses' rebuke of that unbelief. I know that's consistent because Jesus also rebuked unbelief. He rebuked it. So, we'll find the rebuke of Moses, and definitely all the other writers of unbelief. Look at 46. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe me? Sorry, 47. But 46 says, for had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote. Now, you know that's a short form. He wrote, grapho. Grapho is, and to say that somebody intellectually documented something. So, Moses documented Christ. You know, if Christ had lived physically, and this was said, you say he wrote his history. You say he talked about where he lived. You say he talked about what he wore. But if he wrote it before he came, it will be in hope. It will be in hope. It will be a prophecy. It will also be hope. So, frame the gospel in the Old Testament, it will be prophetic. It will also be an expectation. Because the Christ hadn't lived, as it were, physically. So, put 46, and then put it side by side. If you are going to do a center reference now, sometimes I see some of these center references by the King James and I think they are faulty, but do your own. Put besides your John 5:46. Let me test you. Okay, let me give you an idea. So when I give you another test, you will pass it. Put beside it 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. He wrote concerning me. And put Luke 24, right? 25 to 27 and 44. So, Moses documented. Don't forget, he used a piso and pisto, that is an expect, a hope. So look out for the hope of Moses' writings. The hope. You know, yesterday we saw Numbers 21. Right? Was it yesterday? Huh? Numbers 21, as Moses lifted up the serpent. And I said, look at it. By saying, he that looks will live. That's hope. Chahe is to come back to life. So it means that what he was giving to them in raising that serpent was the resurrection. So he prefigured it by raising it up. They knew the serpent represented death, to die. By raising it up, he's showing them figuratively that look, you will be raised from the dead. They were not dead. So that is helpizo, faith. So his words is what you should pay attention to, not the stick, the serpent, or the healing. Is that clear? So the words. Now, look at 47, John 5. For if you believe not his writings, how can you believe my words? So, that's the clincher there. That means Christ's words. Now, he uses the word rhematosis. Rhematosis is oftentimes used for speech. So, Christ's speech is Moses' writing. We are still looking at the definition of whether Christ quoted Moses or Moses quoted Christ. Alright? So, Christ, but he said he wrote concerning me, that means it's Moses that quoted Jesus. No way, I will still change it. So, but for the convenience of this explanation. So, you will see that he says, in the words of Christ, that means if the words of Christ are the words of salvation in the four Gospels, that and those words were written by Moses, that means you should look for it. So it's what you can call reading backwards. Reading backwards. You read backwards from the four Gospels, you look for the four Gospels in Moses. Then you read forward. Look for the fulfillment of Moses in the four Gospels. That's why a good Bible student reads the entire Bible. Because you will find an ongoing conversation, like we said, an unusual pattern of correspondence. One of the key things you will notice, I'll probably refer to this later, that when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, he used a very common hermeneutic. He said, look, the person who prophesied here is David. He's dead and buried. You know his sepulcher. But he being a prophet. So in other words, when you see things people said, and it never happened. For example, you see what they said that it never happened to them. They say, but the person who prophesied this is dead and buried. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did he dwell in any house? That should show you it was a word of hope or word of faith. So whenever you hear, and this will be a memorial forever. You do this forever. And you think it means the people, all of them died now. Those are words of faith. Now, so, a Paul will pick on that in Romans 1, and then he calls it the gospel. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he had promised before, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He calls it Gospel of God. Huagelintheo, In the Greek, there's two words, euangelizo, so, that is euangelia, that is a message. Then he says, of God. Now, we could say, God who promised before. In verse 2, God who promised before. Reshape that. Which is the word proepagelo. Something I will do, epagelo is a promise, I will do that I announced ahead of time. A promise that was never fulfilled when it was made is a proepagelo. It was not fulfilled when it was made. In other words, in those writings, you will not see the fulfillment. Pro is ahead. Okay? Before. What will be done? And Paul also uses that word, a very key word in the epistles, epagelomai, that is something promised. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-L-O-M-A-I. Now see how it's used. In Mark 14:11, it's used for the promise of money. Mark 14:11, the promise of money. I will give you when you do this. Acts 7:5, used by Stephen in his sermon. Now, in Romans 4:21, this same book, I'm being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So that means you will separate the promise from the performance. He was able to perform. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. What then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed shall come. To whom the promise was made. Or better say, of whom the promise was made. Okay? So, that means there was a person that the promise was meant for. Then, 1 Timothy 2:10. Very different one. But let's read it that way. 1 Timothy 2:10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. To profess, to make a commitment of godliness with good works. There you have, so it's used for a commitment. 1 Timothy 6:21. Some which professing have heard concerning the faith. That is, they made a commitment of action. That is, their actions did not follow what they said. So the word epagelo is also used for a profession, something you profess about yourself. Now, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. Promised at the inception of activities. That's what he means. Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:13. God made promise to Abraham because he couldn't swear by no greater. He swore by himself. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now that's a play of words. Hold your profession of his promise. Say what he said. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 11:11, a key one. Through faith also Abraham, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 12:26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. If you observe the trend of what we have been reading, profession here, which is the promise, has to do with Jesus. Either by the gospel or by conduct. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 2:5. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Again, believe. 1 John 2:25. Before then, 2 Peter 2:19. That's a very odd one. It's used differently. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bond. That's false doctrine. That is the cast of a false doctrine. Now, look at 1 John 2:25. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. So, listen carefully. One key element of the epagello of God in the Old Testament is that it's eternal. Whatever you see that has an eternal nature, that's the gospel in the Old Testament. So, you will not find the gospel in people's actions. You will only find it in words. That is the gospel. This is it. Eternal life. That's why we said, Moses, listen to the words of Moses when he raised that serpent. He said, you will live. Chaye, which means to come back to life. They were not dead, but they will die. But you know, the average guy just wants to get healed. He just got healed, and then the next day will curse Moses again. Do you understand? Because that's not faith. That's what makes some theories of salvation believe that one of the qualities of true saving faith is the enduring nature. The fact that it perseveres. Now, that's a bit very tricky because it will rule out a lot of other truths. But the essence of saying that is that from the Old Testament, the faith of Christ is not the one that draws back. Hebrews 10:38 and 39 is the one that believes in the saving of the soul. That's why he now says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the end of the things not seen. We'll explore that other as we go further. So the key issue is that whatever has that eternal nature, just like, you know, that it's a similar way Jesus taught. He gives you the bread, he talks about the bread. He gives you bread, he talks about the bread. He gives you water, he talks about the water. He gives you wine, he talks about the wine. You know, there's always something he talks about that is eternal. Whilst he uses something as a prefigure in the natural, he wants you to listen carefully to what he's saying. That's why upon his resurrection, he said, the things which I said while I was yet with you. He never said the things which I did. The things that I said. So, if you're a person of faith, you will look at the words surrounding Jesus' actions and his miracles. What did he say? Are you still there? Now let's get back to that word epagello or pro epagello, where we got the word promised. The first thing about it is that it's in words. There are two words put together. The key word is the word agello, A-G-G-E-L-L-O. It means to announce. So it must always be an announcement. Something must be said. It's in utterances. In other words, it's a preaching. Something must have been said. So, in the Old Testament, people got saved the way you got saved. It's not different. So we'll still navigate our way. So it's, you will have to look at what was heard and what was believed. So an announcement must be made. an announcement, a jello, must be made. Go back to Romans 1. Which he had promised before by his prophets. Promised before by his prophets. So, when I look at the prophets of the Old Testament, what should I pay attention to? The promises. The utterances. Things that will be done. That means I mustn't get fixated with what was done. I must look at what should be done. The promises in their utterances. So you know, I can also put Romans 1, 2 side by side with Luke 24, 25 to 27, right? And 44. What about 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16? Same way. What about Hebrews 11, 1? Same thing. And Hebrews 1, 1. So, Romans 1, 12, or 1, 2, sorry, pro epa gel tau diaton propheton. So again, in the study of the Greek rendering of the Bible, you put those things together. There is a compound statement. Pro epa gel tau diaton propheton. That's the Romans 1, 2. Which he promised by his prophets. Or just say, the promises from the prophets. The promises that came from the prophets. Written. In scripture. In grapho. Written. In the holy scriptures. So, look at words that were said that never happened in those days. Words said that never happened. For example, we are still going to see this one. No, let's leave it for now. We will see it. Words that, if you go with the senses, okay, that means you're looking for events. You're not paying attention to words. No events can save. Only words can. So your study of salvation in the Old Testament is study of events, no study of words. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus, peritau hoios, key facts. Concerning his son. Now, you know verse 3 is an eminotic. You will see son. But you will see an unusual pattern of writing about a person. Now, since the person is God, and in, listen to this, and in the Old Testament, he had no human form. That means the only fulfillment would be to be a son. So you can logically explain Jesus, the Son of God, who is God himself. Because if the fulfillment from those words, there are things a man will do. And the actor is God. A self, rather we say that he gave a personal guarantee. That already shows you that the fulfillment is a hoios. Just like we said, Christ is an interpretation. So, the humanity of God in man is what is called the hoios of God. The hoios means an heir or someone that reflects your character. Came from you, mirrors you, reflects you. So, in Christ is God's imprint in man. God in man. Or we say, the man like God. Put it together. Don't say man like God. Oh. Put it together. Man like God. That's the Christos. So, what will baffle the Jew is that he knows this is... Look at that question Jesus asked in Matthew 22:42. He says, the Christ, whose son is he? They said David. Uh-huh. He says, so you know it's David. Fine. Why then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Then he quoted Psalm 110 verse. From that day, did he ask him questions again? Because for David to call him Lord is not, it definitely will be deity. For David to say he will sit on the throne, he is a man. So, however, within that lies God's tender mercies. It befuddles man. Now, you can say, well, you know, it's too high for man. It's not too high for man. It's unbelief. Do you understand? Faith is a reckless abandon to whatever God says. You commit, the way you today, you have committed eternity without seeing it. And you boldly talk about eternity. That's the same way the Old Testament folk committed it. Reckless abandon. Abraham believed in God. WKN will say that is unqualified committal. That is, you had no reason. There was no reason. Unseen. Unseen. It becomes like an unseen reality. There we go. So, Peritohoios, that is, to put it all together, this is concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is how it was fulfilled. Then he says, before, and declared, Orizo, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, this is Paul's study of the Old Testament. That is his study. Look at that verse 3 again. Concerning his son, Hoios Christus the Kurios, that is by saying Jesus, that becomes historical relevance. In other words, we can say that this Jesus, a historical fact that everybody knew about, how did they know? Words were spread all over the Roman Empire about a Jesus who lived in Jerusalem. By saying that, they are saying that prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus, Helios, a Greek name, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, is the Christos, the interpretation of Old Testament promises. Therefore, how do we now confer deity on him? He was raised from the dead. Because if he can't master death, then he's just but a man. So, all those things substantiated. His working miracles was a proof, a Simeon, but that was not the evidence. The evidence of he being the Christ is that he was raised from the dead. So Paul is saying, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, our preaching is vain. That is, we should still look for another person. He must bear the semblance of one that has power over death. So when people talk about revelation and resurrection, they don't even know what they are saying. Some people don't know what they are saying. So, the preaching of this promise is what brought salvation in the Old Testament. The preaching of this promise is what saved. Not the acts of power. The acts of power, like we said yesterday, is an indicator, a pointer. I believe that the charismatic today needs to really know why we do miracles for the unsaved. Why we do miracles. And why, interestingly, it differs to why we do miracles for the saved. It differs. The saved is a person of faith. We'll probably not touch it immediately. Look at John 3 again. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's be careless in reading. As Moses lifted up the serpent, I've seen a preacher of the gospel organize a service, and he actually brought in a stick. And he asked me to look at it. You know. Well, it's interesting. But the thing is that, look at the statement after. Look at the next statement, John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent, he uses the word hupso, which is to raise up. It's the same word used for exalting, the same word used for to be raised. So, when Moses raised that brazen serpent on the pole, he was demonstrating his words. Now, think through all of Moses' acts and see how often he communicated that way. But when you are slow of heart and anatos, you will stick to the pole. You just look at the pole, but you won't look at the surrounding things Moses said. So look at Numbers 21 and go to John 3. We're in John 3 already. Look at Numbers 21. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Please bring John 3. I said upon a pole, it shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten, when he looks upon it, shall live. When he looks, notice what they said. They said, we have sinned, shall live. Moses made the serpent of brass, put it upon the pole. It came to pass, if a man had beaten any serpent, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now look at John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? So they live there is what? Everlasting life. This is what? Chaye. Shall live. So, salvation, therefore in the Old Testament, is a message preached beforehand. So, faith will be what is received in the heart. Faith will be what is received in the heart. Never forget that faith is of the heart. Faith, therefore, here will be what is received in the heart. So, Moses, a prophet, a servant of God, he foresees brazen serpent raised up, Jesus raised from the dead. So, being a prophet, go to Acts 2. Let's see what I said earlier, just a preview there. This is when the apostles themselves, they now understood Bible explanation. So let's see the first time out. Look at how he brought the conversation together. Look at how he brought it together. What did the people talk about? No, nobody on the scene was talking about salvation. they heard people speaking in tongues and prophesying. And then they were asking very funny questions. Oh, sorry, some asked some funny questions. Some were just wondering what's going on. Interestingly, many of us, not here, but many people picked their doctrine from what the bystanders said. How can you build a doctrine on what unbelievers said? Do they have the Holy Ghost? Say, this man speaking the tongue wherein we were born. Were they born again? For you to know, did they know what was going on? Someone said, God made Abraham rich. I said, where is it? He now opened the words of Eliezer. I said, hey, Eliezer, he's a prophet. He said, no. You are very intelligent. What else should Eliezer say that you want to hear? No. Who said it? Remember, when the writers of the New Testament are speaking, they quote authority figures. You find any of them say, you know, just like Rehoboam said. Not just Rehoboam, but Babam Bam. He must be an authority figure. Look at what he says here. He now says, look, he quoted Joel 2, prophesying. Of course, the Jew who said, hey, prophesy, oh, sons and daughters. You see, you wonder where they have been. The sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You know, you can take those scriptures out, but look at the intelligent way that Peter did that text. He spoke about the signs. Then he got to verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, he's saying that day and age that this happens, whoever calls, because that's his quoting Joel 2, shall be saved. Now, having established that, he now begins to explain who the Lord is. Very intelligent hermeneutic. He now begins to say who the Lord is. He said, now you know Jesus. Signs, wonders, and miracles, verse 22, you cannot force that. They all saw it. In being determined, being delivered, verse 23, determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you are taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. They are now warning you. No, they didn't see Jesus physically, whom God raised from the dead. Imagine if you had that audience, you'll have, so, was that guy this? Was this? Did you see him? I didn't see him. So he took them from scripture. He went to the fulfillment. While they were doubting his heart, he went back to scripture. He now said, look at David. David speaks. Now when he said David, you listen. Right? Because if you say, who is David? Won't you just give you a dirty slap? Whoa! So David spoke concerning him. Then you pay attention. I foresaw the Lord all over my face. He's on my right hand. I should not be moved. Let my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh was resting hope. 27. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer the only one to see corruption. Everybody will go quiet. Because he has spoken about death. So, he now says, look, that's made to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. That is your presence. That is the resurrection. So they knew David spoke about one who is an holy one, who went to hell, but was raised. That's not difficult. Just have a Bible, a prophecy, an epagello, an utterance. Then he says, men and brethren, I mean, when you get to that point, when you have yearned, let me speak freely unto you. You know, he's confident here. Let me talk without holding back. He says, on Peter David, he's both dead and buried. That is historical fact. His sepulchre is with us of this. You can almost point to see that street. That's where he's buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him at the foot of his loins, according to his flesh, he will raise up Christ on the throne. They knew that one. That's 110 verse 1. He's seen this before. Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are his witnesses. If you can't fault Joel's prophecy being fulfilled in their prophesying, then you can't fault what Joel said afterwards. and who is the Lord? He brought them to David. David said the Lord is the one who died and rose. At that point, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you understand? What he has simply done is what Jesus did to their own hearts too. Beginning and most of all the prophets, he exposed them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All he did was to see a similar conversation. That unusual word, pattern of words, a pattern of correspondence. Whether it is David or Joel or Moses, they all spoke about a day. And that's all he did here. Now, notice something I want us to also observe. That the way they taught, the way they preached, was that each individual prophet was a preacher of the gospel. Now, but to see that Christ is that fulfillment, they had to go through all of them. Now, in the day of Moses, you didn't have to hear David. In the day of David, well, you probably have to read Moses because he was written before. But to see the fulfillment, you must have more than one speaker. You understand what I'm saying here? More than one speaker. To have believed in that day, you didn't need more than one speaker. But to see the fulfillment of what they hoped for, you will need that similar pattern. And see the fulfillment in Jesus. Because you will now see that Jesus now used their words as first person. What they said about someone, he now said about himself. So the question is now, was he killed? Yes. Was he prophesied he would be killed? Yes. Was he raised from the dead? Yes. So, now here lies the issue. Would they need to see him physically to believe? If they had to do it, then it is no longer faith. For those who saw him raised from the dead before he came, saw it in their heart by faith. Anyone who will see it afterwards and be saved must see it in their heart. That is why Jesus did not just open their eyes to see him, he opened their heart from the scriptures. Even when they saw him physically, they still wondered whether it was a ghost. It was the scriptures that opened their heart, not the physical appearance of Jesus. But they have to see him physically because of the role they were going to play, that this Jesus is the Christ. So they have to give human, you can't say, I saw him raised from the dead in my spirit. Then that means he has not been raised. That means you are still prophesying. But if I'm preaching the fulfillment of prophecy, I must say I've seen it with my two eyes like this. But how did I know he is the Christ? My heart believed it in the scriptures. So therefore, the prophet of the Old Testament is the one that speaks that promise on God's behalf. He speaks the promise on God's behalf. Galatians 3. And verse 8. And the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now you and I know that the in thee there is Christ, not Abraham. So this is an utterance of Abraham. We'll see that maybe later. So, was Abraham a prophet? Interestingly, he was the first person to be called a prophet in the Bible. Genesis 20 verse 7. I need your attention on something I'm about to say. Genesis 20 verse 7. Now therefore, this is Abraham in the house of Abimelech. Now therefore, restore this man's wife. His wife. For he is a prophet. Nabai in the Hebrew. N-A-B-I. Is used for a speaker. Is used for a speaker. Used afterwards for Aaron. Exodus 7 verse 1. Exodus 7:1. And Lord said unto Moses, see, I made you a God. That word God there is means a judge, a ruler, or an authority to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. He shall be your spokesperson who will talk on your behalf. Now, can somebody talk on your behalf without you giving him what to say? So that means Nabai is an inspired speaker. He will be given words to say. He will say things that are not his own words. So you will find in the words of the Nabai, the prophet of the Old Testament, the words of Christ. So they were spokesperson of Christ. They will give us Christ's address, Christ's speeches. You see it in Numbers 11:29 and Numbers 12:6. The word speaker. So the word Naba is taken from another Hebrew word, Naba. N-A-B-A. A word used for speaking in ecstasy. Or speaking in excitement. Which means something triggered your speaking. Numbers 11:25, 26 and 27. Remember that story where Moses said that it would to God that all his people were prophets, which is God's will. Numbers 11. He wrote to God that all his people are prophets. You know, that's eventually what happens today. Because all of us now, we're God's spokesperson. We are now preachers of the gospel. Everybody. So, the prophesying, okay, is an indicator of who we are, of what we do as preachers of the gospel. Now listen to this. So, the spokesperson is inspired. Numbers 11:25, 26, and then 27. To prophesy, to speak from inspiration. So therefore, the speakers of the Old Testament, the prophets, will be those who will speak by inspiration. They will say words that sometimes had nothing to do with what was going on. Like, they will be bubbled. Their words will be added to. Their words will be spiked. You say, what are we talking about? What are you talking about? Somebody is going to another land. Say, to the land I will show you. Say, look and see the land. And your seed shall be like the sand of the seashore. You know, really, if you listen to that very well, that is an inspired utterance. I will bless thee and you will be a blessing. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. That is an inspired utterance. Because nothing, when Abraham lived, there was no nation that was blessing him. So, all the nations of the earth be blessed, cannot be Abraham. Those are the words of Christ. Spoken ahead of time. Now, if you were studying with us, and we thought what we did, Paul's revelation, Paul's Israel, what I'm saying now will just be a reminder, right? Now, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. If you thought that was Abraham, you are slow of heart. It couldn't have been. And you know, when that was said, the nation of Israel was not born. So if you saw Isaac being born, Isaac would be a prefiguring again. And to let you know that the issue really was prophetic in nature, Abraham had Ishmael before Isaac. Let's postpone that a bit. Now look at this. Galatians 3:8 again. So, the scriptures foreseeing. Who foresaw? Abraham now. Who preached Abraham? Preached before. Pro. to announce a good tiding that has not happened. To announce a good tiding that has not happened. Pro hiwajelizomai. So that means that the prophet's office in the Old Testament is a Christ-inspired office. A Christ-inspired office. Again, it means that the message... Okay, let me put it this way. And write this very boldly. So, faith in the Old Testament is hope. Faith in the Old Testament is hope. An expectation. Elpizo. An assured expectation. So, faith is hope. So, this is the reason why the writer of Hebrews knew it, or he shouldn't, definitely, when he said that all of these died not having received the promise. And they considered themselves strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That, you know, a city whose builder and maker is God. So you should pay attention not to where they were living. It's what they were hoping for. Not where they lived. Your eyes are on Abraham's account. That's why a writer of the New Testament could never have focused on the temporary things Abraham and co had. Because they knew that what they hoped for never happened. All the nations be blessed. Your seed shall be like the sand of the sea, like the stars. Then he will step back and say, that's not Isaac. That's just intelligent. He will step back. That's not Isaac. So by the time he got to Mount Moriah and the son said, Father, he told the disciples, his servant, he said, we're going to worship God. I will come back again. And they got to the mountain. And then he said to the son, he said, God will provide a lamp. That's a prophet. God himself will provide a lamp. That's what he said. And he said, we call this place Jireh. For he sees. The person who saw was Abraham. He saw. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced in my day. He saw it, he was glad. He rejoiced and he was glad in it. He rejoiced, pardon me. So, no doubt, you must see Abraham first and foremost as a prophet. So that his blessings are not yours yet. He is a prophet. He will say things that never happened to him. He will say things that didn't happen to him. Now, we have the historical facts. He went out of Abimelech. He went to Egypt. He saw Pharaoh. He had a first wife. He had a second wife. Historical fact. You can teach all that one around conduct. Just examples. But you see, that is after you had established what? The evidence, persuasion, epanathosis, then that now leads to what? Growth. So you must first of all build it on salvation through faith in Christ. If you start teaching Abraham from Keturah, you are gone. Soterian, Dia, Pistuon, Christos, Husos. Salvation through faith in Christ. That's the first thing. That is how to understand all these other characters. Or else the Bible will just be like you are reading Alawiye. And so you are doing pam, 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 pam. Children, children, there was a tortoise.
You know, you read Abraham, Abraham, that's how we read it. Five things he learned in Egypt. You know, you are doing things by moonlight. But if you have the sophizo, you will first of all establish salvation through faith in Christ in the utterance of Abraham of things that never happened. If you miss that one, every other thing you are going to say is nonsense. So, as I said, put the phrase together. Pro epagello. What were the things said? Locate the words of Christ first, which John will call the Logos. Hebrews 11, very quickly. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Of course, the word there is now. Now faith is actually the word moreover, or on the other hand. On the other hand, faith. Am I day in the Hebrew. Sorry, in the Greek. E-M-E-I-M-I-D-E. Hebrews 10:37. Yeah, in a little while. Imagine this one. And he that shall come will come, I will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If a man draw back, my soul shall not praise him. Imagine if you go to that Habakkuk and then you read what set your face upon it and write it upon the table that he that runneth may read it. That though it tarries or not tarry, wait for it. Ah. And then you say, whatever God has promised you, he will do it. You know you are lost. And it says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Live. Don't forget, live. That again is what? The resurrection of Jesus. Come alive. Shall be. So if you're an Habakkuk and you're writing the vision of your ministry, you have tried. Write it. Why this says you write it? So he that runs will read it, because all prophecies were what? Written. So they can be read. A vision of the Christ. You know, the proverb says, where there is no vision, people perish. And the vision there is actually the redemptive plan of God. Proverbs 19:18. Where they don't have that, they perish. My people perish because they lack knowledge. All those statements were prophetic about Jesus. Hebrews 10:38-39. We are not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So there is a them who drew back in the Old Testament. There is a them that believe to the saving of the soul. The them at those times in the Old Testament will find a them who we can call the unbelievers of the Old Testament. There's also a them that believe to the saving of the soul. Moreover, faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Am I, they, pistis, elpizo, emon, hypostasis, pragmaton, electros, hoi, blepomenon. All together, they are together. A phrase together. Let's break it down. What it says, substance, is the word hypostasis. Steady assurance. Steady assurance. That means it is not something that the believer did. Someone else is responsible for it. A staying faith. That word hypostasis is first used for Christ in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:3. And then in Hebrews 3:14, Paul, as well, uses it in 2 Corinthians 9:4 and 11:17. It has two words in it, histamine and hupo, something that is stable, that stands. Substance of things, the word things there, is not used for material things, it's the word pragma. pragmaton, but the word pragma, P-R-A-G-M-A, is used for events or persons or activities. Events or persons or activities. Then it says the evidence, electo, persuasion of things not seen. Notice a key characteristic of what he said. In Hebrews 13, 17, Hebrews 10, 37 and 38, he says, wait for it. He that will come will come. So faith in the Old Testament will be something that will come. Now, in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, things hoped for, things not seen. So, you can only see faith in words in the Old Testament. You can only see salvation in words. Verse 2, Hebrews 11. For by it the elders obtained en totega emma tritiston. I'll break it for you later. It simply means obtain for who? Actually, the Greek should be they bore witness. By faith they bore good witness. Oftentimes in the Greek, the word elders has two mentions. Firstly, elders who gave a good report, or elders who recorded it here. Elders who gave the good report, or elders who recorded it. So verse 2 will be two ways. The utterance of Christ by the Jewish fathers, who are prophets, Hebrews 1:1. And also, their faith in Christ. Verse 3, through faith we understand. Okay? Which is the word, know, we understand. Know he, that is, we receive by thinking, we receive by understanding, we receive by understanding, through faith we understand that the world is were framed by the word of God. That's the word age. Aion. A-I-O-N. Times were framed by the word of God. Now, when you hear framed by the word of God, it refers to things you can't see in the Old Testament. It's a word used for forever. That is, through faith we understand that what is forever were framed by the word of God. The word framed there is the word katartizo. K-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. It means to mend, to put in shape, to prepare. It has a synonym in the word katartismos in Ephesians 4:12, but that's not our focus. But this word is used for Christ in Hebrews 10:5. The body you have prepared me. And then Hebrews 13:21 about the believer. So let's look at the worlds he's talking about. The things that did not appear. Things that were seen were made of things that did not appear. That is, what is visible, phaino in the Greek, P-H-A-I-N-O, that was appearing gradually, were made of things that did not appear. Of things which do appear. Which means that eternity will be framed. You will see eternity in their words. How do I see faith? In the Old Testament, I will see eternity in their words. So what is of faith in the Old Testament will not be seen. It won't be seen. It will only be heard. It will be heard. So as we study the Hebrews 11, you will see that you've only dribbled yourself away. Because the things that are faith will not be seen. So if you got lost in the ark, you are lost. It's eternal things that can be called faith in the Old Testament. Eternal things will be called faith
in the Old Testament. Okay, we'll continue from here tomorrow.